Bible-believing Baptist churches is New Calvinism. It is taking the life out of them, the desire to soul win, and we're dealing with that in the evening service. Tonight, unconditional election. We have a bunch of foundation work to go with before we actually get to the unconditional election part. But I hope if you've been here a long time, I taught this series in 210, but I think it behooves us to get a refreshed handle on it again, because I don't want any of you to be deceived about it, because as I mentioned, it's damaging so many churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. And as I taught in our hermeneutics class, a text without a context is a pretext. And so many times the Calvinists jerk passages of Scripture, screaming and yelling out of context to be able to prove their point. Lord, we pray for us this evening that we can get our heads around the fact that even in your sovereignty, you've elected to allow us to exercise our free will. In Jesus' name, amen. It's real simple. Calvinists do not believe that we have a free will. They adhere to the Westminster Confession of Faith, which says this: by the decree of God, for the manifestation of his glory, and it's even hard for me to read this, some men and angels are predestined unto eternal life, and others foreordained to everlasting death. These angels and men, thus predestined and foreordained, are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number so certain and so defined that it cannot be either increased or diminished. John Calvin, he agreed with that. He wrote this: by predestination, we mean that the eternal decree of God, by which he determined with himself whatever he wished to happen with regard to every man. All are not created on equal terms, but some are preordained to eternal life and others to eternal damnation. And accordingly, as each man has been created for one or the other of those ends, we say he has been predestined to life or death. End quote. If you believe these definitions, you can only conclude that man does not hold, or God does not hold man responsible. God does not hold man responsible for his actions, because he's decreed everything. I have an old issue of Time Magazine, March 12th, 2009, and it had an article about what's called the New Calvinists. It says they picture God as an utterly sovereign and micromanaging deity. By that they mean human beings require no discernment. Human beings are not held responsible for decisions they make because God has predetermined the course of their life, and they need only to go with the flow, having no responsibility or having no accountability. If this was true, and it's not, human beings simply are pre-programmed robots carrying out preordained decrees that God has planned. My question is, and think about this, are we personally held accountable to God? Are we accountable to God personally? Well, I don't have to pontificate on my feelings on that. Let's look at the scriptures. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, if you get down to verse 14, it says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." That sounds like personal accountability to me. What does it sound like to you? Let's look at Matthew chapter 12. And in verse 36, it says this, "We are accountable for every idle word that we speak." Let's flip there, if you have your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, and let me just read it to you. Here's what it says. It says, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "But I say unto you, that every idle word that a man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Verse 37. "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be" what? "Condemned." That sounds like personal accountability to me. Or we could see what the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote. "Every one of us shall give account of himself to God." That sounds like personal accountability to me. I certainly believe in the sovereignty of God, and I believe that he's sovereign over the entire universe. You can't pick a fight with me on that. However, I believe that a sovereign God can choose to allow us to have, his creation to have, freedom, a free will, as he chooses. Otherwise, he would be a micromanager that Calvinists claim that he is. That would make God, when you think about it, that would make God the author of evil. God would be the one who foreordained and instituted Satan's rebellion that we read about in Isaiah chapter 12 and that we read about also a little bit later in Ezekiel chapter 28. It's Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. I just don't hold to that. God would be the one who foreordained and instituted Eve's deception and Adam's decision to sin. God would then be the author of evil. However, that is impossible. That is impossible. When God finished his creation, do you remember what he declared? It was very good. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, you don't have to turn there. And we'll see relatively soon in James chapter 1, as we're studying James, verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Now, 1 John 1, verse 15 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." I'm thinking of what Louis Burkhoff writes. He's a Calvinist, and he's written a book on systematic theology. And in his book, he says, God has sovereignly determined from all eternity whatsoever will come to pass, and and works his sovereign will in his entire creation, both natural and spiritual, according to his predetermined plan, end quote. Basically, he's saying, Calvinists make no allowance for God to grant any degree of freedom. You're just a pre-programmed robot. I claim that it was by Adam exercising his free will that sin came into the world and wrecked God's perfect creation that he proclaimed was very good. By Adam's fall, all of his posterity, by the way, that's you and me, that's a fancy word for everybody following, every human following, we have a corrupt nature. Romans chapter 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men except for the elect. No, for death passed unto all men, for that all have what? Sinned. All have sinned. I assert, based upon the Bible, that God is not responsible for evil. The blood, so to speak, is on our hands. Why? Because we're sinners on two accounts. We inherited a sin nature from Adam. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. That's what the early ABCs taught in the New England primers. And that's true. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. So we're sinners by nature. Nobody had to teach me to sin. I have my sister's memorial service coming up, and the earliest memory that I have of my sister is running around 151 Shorn Drive in Lake Orion, Michigan, in her diaper saying, cookie, cracker, candy, gum, cookie, cracker, candy, gum. You know, all those things aren't good for you. But you know what she's doing? She's just following the flesh. She'd just fall in the flesh. I like cookies. I like crackers. I like candy. I like gum. In fact, you know what my favorites were? Frosted Flakes and Twinkies. You know, and I'm glad that my mom didn't allow me to just eat Frosted Flakes and Twinkies, or I wouldn't be here today standing behind the sacred desk again. All I'm saying is the blood that's on our hands, because we're sinners by nature and we're sinners by choice. I had a Calvinist say, God says in the Bible that he does create evil. So I want you to take a look at it, because there is this verse in Isaiah chapter 45 and in verse 7. It says, I form the light and create the darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. It's very interesting. J. Vernon McGee was very helpful in explaining this. The word evil, McGee says, does not mean wickedness in this instant, but rather sorrow, difficulties, or tragedies, end quote. Those things which are the fruit of evil. I'd just like to jump away from my notes for a minute and tell you that the evil we're talking about is like we read in Galatians 6:17. God, it says, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. It's very clear that God allows difficult circumstances to come into people's lives. There's a payday for rebelling against God. I'm thinking of the children of Israel. Why did they wander 40 years in the wilderness? Because they rejected the good report of the two spies, and they didn't trust God who promised to give them the promised land. And then, when they're in the wilderness, God feeds them every day. God gives them what they need, liquid water every day. And then they complain about the manna. And so God gives them quail, and they just complain against Moses. They murmur against God. So God allows a plague in Numbers chapter 11, verse 33 to come, and they got the recompense. God's not mocked. Whatsoever they sow, that shall he also reap. So when people disobey God, what he's talking about there is God will use judgment to take care of their disobedience. Look at the story of the Israelites, the times of the judges. They would disobey God, and so God would send them into captivity, and then they would cry out to God, and God would release them and free them. And they would follow God for a while. And so what I'm saying here is it's not saying that God does anything that's sinful. He does create calamities and afflictions that would come upon those who do evil. That is true. The Bible indicates in numerous places, shifting gears a little bit, that God, in his sovereignty, gives man a free will, and I do not hold to the Calvinist doctrine of unconditional election, that nobody has a free will. A Calvinist view of election is that election focuses on the individual. You need to remember that. Calvinists say the election focuses on the individuals. I do not believe that. I believe it focuses on groups, and we'll see that in just a minute. But I want to read to you Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. This is a clear one advocating free will. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come take the water of life freely. That fits right in with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This indicates that individuals do have a free will. But Calvinists throw up Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Calvinist view of individual election is unconditional. You have no choice. You have no choice in the matter whatsoever. And they cite Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. But look carefully at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. According as he hath chosen, what's the next word? Us. That's plural. That's not whosoever, singular. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So we've looked at Revelation 22:17 and Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Look at the two verses. Whosoever will indicates an individual choice. However, he hath chosen us is plural, indicating more than one individual. Now, this seems to be a contradiction. How can it be resolved? Well, the answer is to look at the biblical pattern. To look at the biblical pattern, it's what I call group or corporate election. This view shows the harmony between God's sovereign choosing of elect and each individual's freedom to accept or reject salvation. Here is a biblical definition of election. Election refers to God choosing or electing to use a specific group of beings in a unique way to serve him in order to accomplish his plan and purpose for his glory. The group's election assures that it will be accomplished, it will accomplish its God-given task under his provision, his assurance, and his supervision, because he is sovereign. Election indicates selection of a group for service, not selection of individuals for salvation. There's three elect groups. There's three elect groups in the Bible. The first elect group that we're going to look at this evening is the elect angels. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect, what? Angels, plural. Okay? That thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. There is an elect group of angels. There is also an elect nation. It's the nation Israel. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 4, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by my name, I have surnamed thee, it says, though thou hast not known me. There's an elect group of angels, there's an elect nation of Israel, and there's an elect body of believers, which is called the church. Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. That's an elect group. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And then finally, Colossians 3 and verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. That's talking about not an individual, but a group of believers. We look at 1 Peter 2, verse 9. For ye are a chosen generation. A generation is a group. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. A peculiar or set apart people, that ye may show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Really, tonight and next week, want to examine these elect groups. God does not elect individuals to salvation or damnation. He elects groups. There are two groups of angels. There are evil angels and there are elect angels. And we know this clearly. The leader of the evil angels, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. And we get to Isaiah chapter 14. And here's what we find in verse 12 through 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning? When Lucifer fell from heaven, there's a third of the angels that followed him. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning? How art thou cut down unto the ground which did weaken the nations? Boy, is that the truth. It says, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. His elect angels, okay? His angels, his cherubim, his seraphim that surrounded the throne of God. I will sit upon the mount in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He wanted to usurp the power, the authority of God. And you'll remember, Lucifer was the highest and most beautiful of God's created beings. You see, elect angels, we read in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, a third of the angels, followed Satan's lead because Satan says, I'm going to be like God. So, you know, and so a third of them followed him. The first group is elect and holy angels. These are the angels that chose to continue to be obedient and serve God rather than to rebel and follow Lucifer. During the rebellion in heaven, the entire angelic host were divided into two groups based upon the angels' decisions. The holy angels chose to obey and serve God. The fallen angels chose to follow Lucifer. Let's look at Revelation chapter 12 and in verse 4. Revelation chapter 12 in verse 4. We read this. It says this, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered to devour her child as soon as it was born. So you have a third of it's just like it says in Job, they're called the stars of heaven, but it's talking about the angelic beings. While sin was certainly involved in the formation of the two groups, salvation was not. From that point on, the spiritual state of angels was fixed based upon their choice to follow God or Lucifer. It will never change, but it's a group. The elect angels that followed God, the evil angels that followed Lucifer, now Satan. God's plan for his elect angels. Remember, they're elect for a purpose. I'm thankful for it, and I've experienced sometimes when I knew and sometimes when I didn't know. But it's made clear in Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 14, for are they not ministering spirits, speaking of the elect angels, sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? Angels, cannot be saved. They minister to those who are saved. However, to angels, salvation is a mystery. They had one choice. Follow God, follow Lucifer. There's no second chances. Follow God, follow Lucifer. There's not many of us who were saved the first time we heard the gospel. Aren't you glad that the Lord allowed it to be shared more than once? Angels actually are curious about the salvation of sinful men. They look carefully into that aspect of the salvation of sinners. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, down in verse 12, it says this. It says, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto ourselves, but unto us they did minister things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven." Now watch this. "Which things the angels desire to look into." Angels weren't created in the likeness of God. And so it's very interesting to angels, this business of salvation. Elect angels actually rejoice when sinners repent and get saved. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15, verse 7 and 10. Luke chapter 15, and then down in verse 7, "I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need not repent." But now in verse 10, it says, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God," the elect angels, "over one sinner that repents." They have a party. They rejoice when sinners come to know Christ. Angels learn about salvation through the church, the body of Christ. We know this when we read Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God," it says, "according to the eternal purpose which he hath purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." And angels look at that and say, wow, we're created in the image and the likeness of God. The angels are not. And that's why the devil, who is a created angel, hates people. He doesn't like the special grace that is afforded human beings. And one last point that I want to make. Jesus took on himself the likeness of human beings instead of angels. He came and took a body of flesh and blood, not that of angelic beings. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. And if you have a New King James Bible or a new translation of the Bible, they really mess this up. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "Forasmuch then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself," speaking of Jesus, "likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." In verse 16, this is where it messes it up. in the new versions and in the New King James. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. It says in the New King James, he didn't give aid to angels. He gave aid to the sons of man. It doesn't even fit with the context, my friends. And so we see that. So let me review how election works. Angels are divided into two distinct permanent groups. They're elect angels and evil angels. The formation of these two groups was based on each angel's own decision. They were offered the choice to obey and serve the Lord God of heaven or obey and serve Lucifer. God did not predetermine which angels would be elect and which angels would be evil. God's elect group of angels serve his purposes and plans as ministering spirits to born-again believers. We'll look at the other two elect groups the next time we're together. I'm just saying that unconditional election does not apply to individuals. Election applies to groups. The next time we're together, we'll look at elect Israel, and we'll look at the elect church. Thank you for joining us this evening.